I am one fortunate preacher that gets to follow that. I'll tell you what. Awesome. We are blessed. We are blessed with an incredible team, incredible worship leader. And I want to invite you to come back. You come back next week, but I'm talking about in a couple of weeks, because in a couple of weeks we enter into our Christmas season. These guys have led us during the Christmas season before, and it's going to be special. We celebrate Christmas. If you're new here, we celebrate Christmas for a month, okay? We have three Sundays in December leading up to Christmas. Then we have a Christmas Eve service on the night of the 23rd. And so all those services are going to be very special. We're already planning for those, already thinking about songs, already thinking about content. So we're really looking forward to those weeks, and these guys are going to be leading us. So come and bring a friend. This is something, when you experience it, the Lord intends for you to enjoy it, to be moved and grow by it, and to bring somebody with you so that they can do the same thing. So be thinking about that for December. Just a couple of things before I get started in the sermon. I just want to kind of bring you up to date on a few things. And one is that we enter into the Christmas season. There is a resource that I want to just make available to you today. And we'll have, if we run out today, and we may run out because we sold a bunch already. This is a devotional guide for the Christmas season. It's called Watch and Wait. It's written by Jim Branch, who's preached here several times. And Jim has written this, Watch and Wait. If you've had one of his books before, he wrote a devotional book for the Advent season several years ago. This one is totally different. It's all new content, and he wrote it, just published a couple of months ago. And it's a devotional for, if you're not familiar with Advent, that is, the Advent means coming. And so it's the celebration of the coming of Jesus. And the Advent season runs for the four Sundays and the 4 weeks leading up to Christmas. So that would start the Sunday after Thanksgiving. And so these are $10. Jim will have a few thoughts. There's a scripture, maybe a prayer, maybe a hymn. And so it's a couple, three pages for each day during the Advent season. They're $10. They'll be at the table. If we run out, we'll have more next week. They're at the student ministry table. So if you're interested in that. Also, with Christmas, we are adopting people in our community who need help during the Christmas season. And so you may have seen a table as you came in. If there were a lot of people around it and you didn't get a chance to stop there, you can stop there on the way out. Every Christmas season, we adopt folks that are in need. And this season is a little bit different. We decided we're going to really focus on what we felt like were the highest needs. So we have adopted people that are 65 and older and 18 and younger. So children and senior adults in our community that we know these folks because they come to the Knoxville Free Food Market where we give out free food. And so we know them, we've met them, many of them we've known for a long time, and they have needs. So some of those families, we'll say family units, maybe just one senior adult or two senior adults in the home. It could be just children, or it could be children and senior adults in the same home. But they're by homes. We're adopting 95 families this year. And about 60 of those family units are one or two people units to adopt. So please stop by the adoption table if you'd like to adopt someone. If you adopt a senior adult, we ask for two clothing items, and we give you all the information that you need. And if it's a child, a clothing item and a toy, okay? So, and we have all that information for you. And thank you for all of you who've made that such a success in previous years. And just know this, if you haven't met these people, these folks, we had our sign up for Christmas adoption in October when we gave out free food. And, you know, when you're sitting at the table taking people's information and they're trying to decide whether their greatest need is pajamas or a blanket in their home, these are folks that are in need. And the smiles on their faces when they come to pick up their gifts to give to their children or the gifts that they need for their own home, house shoes, maybe for some senior adults, it's a huge blessing to them. That leads me to something else. Yesterday we had our November market at the Knoxville Free Food Market, which typically falls the Saturday before Thanksgiving. And so because of your gifts here and the support that you give towards missions through the general budget here at the Grove, we gave out food yesterday as we typically do. About 160 families came through the market. We were able to give out something that we only give out once a year, which is frozen hens, to make Thanksgiving special. And so a lot of smiling faces, a lot of happy people coming through the line yesterday. And what always doesn't surprise me. It shouldn't surprise me because we've been doing this now for over 4.5 years. But what always impacts me when you are outside and talking to people and getting to know people and taking prayer requests and having conversation is the number of disabled people. And many of you volunteered yesterday. You see people coming through with walkers and oxygen tanks and lots of disabled folks and the many, many, many senior adults that come through the line that are trying to, with utility bills more expensive, trying to stretch their dollar to be able to have food during these cold months. Many of them caring for multiple generations. And so coming to the market yesterday, and the many, many, many elderly women who come through the line. And so just a joy yesterday to be with them. We're always the ones that get the greater blessing from that. So thank you for volunteering. Thank you for your support of that. And then just one more thing that I wanted to share with you, and that was just kind of a very exciting thing that's happening in the life of our church right now in this season. Our church is 5.5 years old, 6 years old, if you count from when we started meeting as a launch team. But we have prayed about and talked about permanent space over the past 6 years. We've looked at lots of different things that for one reason or another was not something that we pursued. We would maybe look at something for several months and go, well, I don't think this is for us, or maybe somebody else. It fell through for many number of reasons. We've looked at rental space. We've looked at things to purchase. Well, for the last several months, we've focused on one particular property for sale, and we've not made an offer on that, but we continue to gather information. And the campus team that we have right now is made up of our staff team of 4 people and our stewardship team of 3 people. And so we have just been meeting over the last several months. We had an information meeting this week. About 35 of y'all came to that. And so we just discussed and talked about the future and answered questions and kind of brought everybody up to date to where we are and talked about the stuff that we don't know yet. And so we're still gathering information. We just feel like that we want to gather as much information as we can. Specifically, we've hired an architect to draw up some preliminary plans, building plans, site plans, but also to give us a cost estimate of what it would take. This property is 2.5 acres with 2 warehouses on it of 9,000 square feet total. What it would cost for us to build that out in addition to purchasing the property. So we want to have all those facts before we make a decision to either go, well, wait, that's way out of our price range. There's no way we can afford that. Or maybe God wants us to do this. Maybe it'll be a step of faith for us. It would really stretch us to do it, but we really feel like it's what God wants us to do. And let me tell you something. I just want you to know this. There's a bunch of you, and there's 7 people on that team, and nobody on that team is going, we have to have this. Let's get this land. We must get this. That's just a neat team of folks who are just praying and listening and gathering information and praying and listening and asking questions. So I would like to ask you to please be praying for that process for all of us, that we would have the wisdom and that clarity of what God wants us to do, and that if we need to take a step of faith in whatever that looks like, that we would do that led by Him. And so I'm very excited about that, because it's exciting when you get, you know, site plans and drawings and things like that of what could be, and the thought of maybe being able to move into a permanent space. So please be praying about that. We're praying about that, and I think the architect is going to be ready to give us some final estimates here in about the next 2 to 3 weeks, and so we'll keep you updated about that. So thank you so much. Anytime you have questions, feel free to ask any of the folks on that team. Ask me about anything that you have. We are in the middle of a series. I'm a little scared to tell you what week we're in, because I usually say that, because you're going to think this is the never-ending series, because we're in week 6 of Follow, and we're talking about what it means to follow Jesus. And what we've talked about last week, we've mentioned this a little bit, we really camped out on it last week, was we talked about the difference between a consumer and a follower of Jesus, that there is a difference. And the way that we characterize that is simply this, is that to be a consumer of following Jesus. And listen, we've all been guilty of that. And maybe some of us, that's where we are today, that we're kind of in a consumer mentality. I know when I came to know Jesus, listen, I gave him my heart and I wanted to follow him, but probably for the first, I don't know, lots of years, I was just a consumer. And what a consumer means is this, is that, Jesus, I'm so glad to have you in my life, and I'm so glad that I'm going to heaven, and now I need some answers. I need to know what school I'm going to, and I need to know what to major in, and I need to know whether I should date this person, and I need to know whether I should marry this person, and I need to know what job to take, and I need to know what house to buy, and I need to know when we should have kids, and I need to know how many kids we should have, and I need to know what car to buy, and I need to know which friends to have, and I need to know what to get involved in the community. And so we just like pray about everything, you know, and God is kind of there to help us get where we need to go. Nothing wrong with that, right? Because God, it says, you have not because you ask not. That's what Jesus says. And so we're encouraged to pray. God wants us to. He says, I want you to be specific, and I want you to pray in faith, and I want you to pray believing, and I want you to pray big. But here's the deal. The starting point for us, if we just kind of live in that environment all the time, it's what can God do for me? That's kind of the mindset. Being a follower of Jesus is very different. Being a follower of Jesus, it means that we continue to pray about the same things. We continue to pray big and pray often and pray a lot and pray about all those things. It doesn't mean we don't ask. It doesn't mean we don't pray. It doesn't mean we don't do all those things. It's just that our starting place is different. And our starting place is this. When you're a follower of Jesus, the place that you start is, it's not about me. Can you say that? Say, it's not about me. Boy, that was not believable. Let's say it one more time, okay? It's not about me. All right. Because it's not. And when you are a consumer, it's about me. See? And it's about what God can do for me. Can He make me a better husband? Can He make you a better wife? Can He help you? He's going to help you go to heaven. He's going to help you have a better relationships. But the starting place of a follower is, I don't start with me, I start with God. And I go, you know what? As a consumer, I've lived most of my life going, well, I'll go to church on Sunday. Well, I'll ask Him for things when I'm in an emergency. I might have a quiet time occasionally. I might have a devotional occasionally. Scott talked about that book. Yeah, I think I'll buy that. I really do need to have more time with God. So I'll do that so I can ask Him for the things that I need. And so I'm the center of the universe, and I kind of fit God in when I need Him. A follower of Jesus looks like this. It's all about the Father. It's all about what you want, God. And I'm rotating around you. And so I'm going to listen for who you want me to be. I'm going to listen for what you want me to do. I'm going to listen for where you want me in the world. And I will be that person. I'm going to be open to what your agenda is. I'm not going to start with my agenda or my calendar or my goals. I'm going to have a calendar and agenda and goals, but I'm going to start with you and I'm going to say, God, what do you want it to be? What do you want my relationships to be like? What do you want my relationship to be like with you? So, God, I'm going to enter every day and I'm going to live my life that you're the center and I revolve around you and I'm going to listen to you. And listen, that's what a follower is. And that you're open for what God wants to do in your life. So last week we talked about the fact that Jesus said to His disciples one time, and this kind of blew their mind. They kind of short-circuited a little bit because Jesus said, there's going to come a time, guys, where I'm going to be arrested and I'm going to suffer and I'm going to give my life. I'm going to die. I'm going to raise again. I'm going to come to life again. And so they're kind of like, what the heck's going on? And to the extent that Peter, who usually is the first to speak up, walk out, you know, stand up, do whatever. And so he stands up and the scripture says that Peter rebuked Jesus. Now, can you imagine that? To rebuke means you correct somebody, you tell them that they're wrong and you tell them why. And so Peter stood up and he said, Jesus, you're wrong. You're not going to die. You're just not. And you're the most popular man alive. I mean, you see the people that are following you? Do you see the people that love you? I mean, you're making a difference in this world. You're healing people. I mean, you're the Messiah. You're going to lead this whole organization one day. I mean, everybody's going to be following you. So listen, stop being negative. And he patted him on the rear end and said, get back out there and talk about loving people, okay? So stop being, you know, just you're not going to die. And Jesus, it says, looked at the other 11 and said this to Peter, It said, the scripture says, then Jesus, and used the word again, rebuked Peter and said, get behind me, Satan. Because, and Jesus said this, and this is what he said. He said, you're a consumer, you're not a follower. And this is how he said it. He said, because you have in mind, you don't have in mind the things of God. You have in mind the things of man. What's he saying? Because you're a consumer, Peter. You're not a follower. You're starting with Peter. Peter's afraid. Listen, see, Peter, I know your heart. You're afraid if I die, something bad happens to you, right? And the things of God are this. I got to suffer so that people can have life. We're talking about a worldwide, never-ending, eternal operation here. We're not talking about your few years here on earth. It's not about whether you're going to suffer or what happens to you if you're following me. So Jesus says this, listen, Peter, you don't have in mind the things of God. You have in mind the things of man. Peter's thinking of it totally from his standpoint. Listen, I'm close to Jesus and we're popular. Jesus is popular, so that means we're popular. People want to get close to Jesus means people want to get close to us, you know? And if something bad happens to Jesus, that means something bad happens to us. There's another time where Jesus is teaching and he's talking to the scripture says, a rich young ruler. And he's talking to a young man, and this man says to Jesus, what do I need to do to have eternal life? And Jesus, being a brilliant teacher that he is, says, what do you think it takes? And he says, well, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said, you got a good beginning there, Jack. He said, this is all you need to do. All you need to do is, for your heart to change, you just need to go sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and come follow me. So the young man went away sad because he had great wealth. And then Peter stood up and said to Jesus again, so Jesus, you're saying to him, give everything and come follow you. We've already done that. We remember, we gave up our fishing business. Like, we could have inherited that, passed it on to our sons, been a comfortable life. We've left the comforts of home, we've left our business, and we've come followed you. And Peter actually says this. This story is shared three different times in three different books in the Gospels. And Peter says this in Matthew. We've left everything to follow you. And then he says this. So what do we get out of it? Peter, again, is a consumer. It's, so what happens to us? What happens to me and mine? What happens to me? And listen, we're the world's worst of, you know, we do things, we buy things, we go places, we couch things, we make excuses. Say, oh, it's not about me, it's about my family. I'm doing this for my family. Listen, Jesus would say this, you need to put me before your family. You need to put me before your wife. You need to put me before everything. You put me first and everything else will work out. Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and everything else will be added unto you. You put Jesus first and all your relationships will work out. Who you're going to date and who you're going to marry and what your marriage looks like and how many kids you're going to have and what job you're going to have and where you're going to live and how much money you're going to make and where you're going to go on vacation. All that's going to work out. You put Jesus first. That's what matters most. So that's what Jesus is saying. That's what it means to be a follower, and that's what it means, the difference between being a follower and a consumer. Now, today, we're going to talk about something. I don't know if I've preached on this person before, all right? And we'll get to that in just a minute. And so I'm always like it when there's something I've never preached on before. But the kind of the central event that we're going to be talking about this morning takes place in the Garden of Gethsemane. And the Garden of Gethsemane, as you remember, is where Jesus was arrested. The night that he was arrested, put on trial, was tortured and crucified and was in the grave for 3 days before he rose again. It was that night that he was arrested. All that stuff happened in one night. So he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane, and what happens? The chief priest, the palace guard, not only the religious leaders, but the political leaders, come together and they come to arrest Jesus. What do the 12 do? Poof. They all unfollowed him like that. Why? Because what's in it for me? Well, now it's danger, so we're going to leave. And they all left him. They all denied him. At the time of his greatest need, they all left. And you know what happens after Jesus rose from the dead and he came back and he appeared to them? And the scripture says that Jesus spent 40 days on earth, and he appeared to the disciples many times. You know what he did? He forgave them. You know what else he did? He said, I'm going to use you. if you're willing, I'm going to use you to share this gospel with the whole world for eternity. And you're going to start in Jerusalem, and then you're going to go to Judea and Samaria, and then you're going to go throughout the world. And then we see the disciples as they're in Jerusalem and as they travel, and we see Paul and his missionary journeys and all the way to where we are today. Jesus said, I forgive you, and I'm going to use you. And you know what happened? This is the interesting thing that happened, and this is the hope for you and me, is that you can turn from a consumer into a follower. Because you know what happened to those disciples? In the course of those 40 days, in the course of those 3 nights, those 3 days when they were in that upper room and Jesus was in the grave and they were trying to figure out what to do, and when Jesus began to talk to them, their mindset changed and they said, you know what? It's not about us. It's not about us. And within days, they were being arrested. Within days, they were being persecuted. Within days, the same thing that was that happened to Jesus was happening to them. And it says that they were entering into it with great joy because they were being counted. It was an honor to be counted worthy to suffer for the name. Their mindset changed from a consumer to a follower. Now it's all about what God wants. So that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. And what happens is, with those 12 disciples, there's one person that didn't make the transition. That's what we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about him a little bit today. Who is that person? Well, many of you already know. One of those people didn't make the transition from being a consumer to a follower, and that's Judas Iscariot. Now, Judas is one of those 12, and he's following Jesus, and we know the end game on Judas, and we know his betrayal, and we know how he killed himself, and he felt so guilty that he killed himself because he betrayed Jesus. But let's talk about the beginning a little bit. Judas is just like the other 11. He's following Jesus, and you know what he believes about Jesus? They believe something that's completely incorrect. And for most of the time that they're following him, they don't get it. They think, and we talked about this a little bit last week, they think that Jesus is going to come and he's going to exchange his rabbinic teacher robes for kingly robes, that he's going to set up a throne. They truly believe that the Messiah that's been talked about through the whole Old Testament, that they've been waiting on for 500 years between the Old Testament and the New Testament, they believe that Messiah is going to come and he's going to set up a political kingdom. He's going to have his own army. He's going to have his own economic system. And he's going to overthrow Rome, and that Israel is going to take their rightful place in the world and in history the way God intended. That's what they think Messiah is coming to do. They believe that Jesus is the Messiah. They believe that he's coming to set up a political kingdom. What they don't understand is that Jesus is coming to set up a kingdom, and it's the kingdom of God, but the kingdom of God is in people's hearts. He wants to save people from their sins. He wants to give people eternal life. He wants people to be able to experience the same kind of community that you're experiencing this morning. He wants people to experience a relationship with him through, like we've experienced this morning in worship and Bible study and throughout the week. He's coming to do something that's it's so different than what they're thinking about. And so Judas, probably maybe more so than the other 11, is thinking this. Jesus one day is going to be in power. Jesus one day is going to have all the wealth, and I'm one of the 12. And you know what's going to happen when Jesus comes in power? I'm going to ride those coattails right to the palace. I'm going to be one of the 12. I'm going to be one of his trusted advisors. I'm going to become rich. I'm going to become powerful. People are going to want to get to Jesus. They're going to have to get through me because I'm the treasurer. And if I'm the treasurer of the disciples, if I'm the treasurer with these 13 cats, then you know what? I'll probably be the treasurer when he takes his rightful place as the political leader, maybe not just of Israel, maybe the entire world. So that's what Judas has in his mind, okay? And maybe probably a little bit more twisted so than the other 11. So we're going to pick up in Matthew chapter 26, beginning in verse 6. And the scripture says this. While Jesus was in Bethany in the home of a man known as Simon the leper. Now, we don't know why he's called Simon the leper. It could be that his leprosy is gone. It could be that Jesus healed him. It could be that he's still a leper. We don't really know. It could be that he's still a leper and they went to his home anyway. But they go to this guy's home. Verse 7, a woman came to him, Jesus, with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, which she poured on his head. Now, this lady's got this very expensive perfume. She's pouring it on Jesus' head as he was reclining at the table. And when the disciples saw this, they were indignant. Now, what does that mean? It means they can't believe it. the disciples were like, what's she doing? Why is she pouring this on Jesus? Does she know how expensive that perfume is? Does she know how much it costs? Does she know what could be done with that? I mean, she's pouring it on Jesus' head. It's running down his hair. It's running onto the chair and into the floor. It's not like you can get it back. Oh my gosh, what's she doing? They're indignant. Verse 8, why this waste, they asked. This perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor. Now, did you hear that? That's the reason that they say that they're upset with this, what they look like, what they look at as a waste. Now, can you imagine going over to some, you've been over to folks' house, somebody's invited you over for dinner, okay? Let's just say somebody invites you over for dinner, maybe a couple of you, and maybe there's several people that come out, and you go to somebody's house, and you sit down, and they've prepared you a meal, and they've given you their finest, and they've waited on you, and maybe they set out their finest flatware, you know? You got your fork, and your big fork, and your little fork, and you got your spoon, you got your knife, and all of a sudden you're like, man, this is not just silverware, this is fine silver, you know? And imagine you just start that meal, and you pick up a fork, and you go, oh my gosh, this is... Do you know how expensive this is? Do you know how expensive this fork is? And we're sitting here eating a nice meal while there's people that can't even afford to eat. Do you know how many meals this fork would buy? I mean, can you imagine doing that? Can you imagine how awkward that would be? Probably similar to this. Probably very awkward. They go to the house of Simon the leper. Probably kind of awkward. Probably the host would be thinking, well, uh-oh. I mean, what else are they going to be looking around and wondering, you know, what else are we going to feel guilty for of what they think that we shouldn't be doing? Now, what we're in the middle of, and we're going to continue reading Matthew's account, I want to share with you one thing that's different with John's account. Because John shares this same story about what happens with this lady who anoints Jesus' head with this perfume, and the disciples are present. But do you know what John says? John says it wasn't just that the disciples, all 12 of them, all of a sudden were like, I can't believe this. You know, what are the chances of 12 people at one time going, I can't believe she's doing this? John says it was Judas. John says it was Judas that really got upset. And so it was probably a both and. And so you can kind of imagine that Judas, who was the treasurer, remember I said that probably one time when he's, you know, Jesus is pulling the 12 together, and Jesus is like, well, we, you know, people are giving us money. They're wanting to support us because, you know, we're eating, and thankfully, you know, we're traveling, we're eating, and so, you know, who wants to hold on to the money? And Jesus is like, I'll hold on to the money, you know, and so he volunteers, and the other guys are like, well, I'm terrible with money, and I can't count well, and so Judas is like, well, I'll do it. And so they're like, okay, Judas, you just go ahead and do it. And so we already know that he's the guy who is the treasurer, but the scripture is also very plain. It's not in this passage, it's in another passage. The scripture says that Judas often helped himself to whatever he needed, whatever he wanted. So this money that was given for the 13 and even larger than that to be able to eat, to travel, to be provided for, Judas stole from the treasury, and he used it for himself. So we already know that. So Judas, this person who's the treasurer, who's also a thief, who steals, says in John, he says something probably like this. Probably leaned over to Bartholomew and said, can you believe what she's doing? I mean, look what she's doing. Do you have any idea what that's worth? Bartholomew is probably like, oh, probably a lot of money. And Judas is probably like yeah, like a year's wages. And Bartholomew's like, well, yeah, like a year's wages. Dadgum. Somebody needs to say something. And then, you know, Judas kind of leans over to somebody else. And before long, all 12 of them are like, they're indignant, right? So that's what John says. He says this all starts with Judas. And then kind of everybody kind of gets in a little bit of a tizzy about what she's doing. And then we pick up in verse 10, and Jesus says this. Aware of this, Jesus said to them, why are you bothering this woman? She's done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you. Now, let me just say just a couple words about that. People misrepresent that verse all the time. Jesus could just have easily said, now your children you're always going to have with you. Your wife you're always going to have with you. Your relationships you're always going to have with you. He's not saying don't take care of the poor. In fact, we see over and over and over and over and over, Jesus takes care of the poor. And the apostles, after Jesus has been resurrected and goes to heaven, says the one thing that we want to make sure that we do is take care of the poor. It's emphasized throughout the New Testament. It's one of the highest values that we take care of the poor, that we take care of widows and orphans. But Jesus says, listen, the point is, I'm more important. I'm more important. It's just what we were talking about earlier, right? Jesus comes before. Jesus comes before your spouse. Jesus comes before your kids. Jesus comes before your job. Jesus said, I come before the poor. And so he looks at verse 11. He says this, the poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. Verse 12, when she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. I tell you the truth, whenever this gospel is preached, just like we're doing today, wherever we talk about the story of Jesus, throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. Verse 14, then one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, now look at this, here's where he changes. At the end of this story, when things didn't go his way, the one called Judas Iscariot went to the chief priests, verse 15, and asked, what are you willing to give me if I hand him over to you? So here's the deal. Judas is a consumer. He's wanted things to go his way the whole time, and they haven't been going his way. What do I mean by that? Well, listen, we don't know exactly. I mean, for about 2,000 years, people have been asking, why did Judas do what he did? And most of the time, I just kind of grew up thinking, well, he's just a thief. I mean, he betrayed Jesus. He got 30 pieces of silver. Maybe that's, he was just greedy. There's the possibility that could be the possibility. It could be a lot more than that. Why would Judas choose in this point to betray Jesus? This was the event where he goes, you know what? I'm going to the chief priest right now. Maybe, and more than likely, it was this. I have been waiting and I have been waiting and I have been waiting for you to take your rightful political place. I have been patient. You have been passive. You keep healing people. You keep feeding people. You keep teaching people. That's all good. But when are you going to do what you were sent here to do? And I've been waiting on you to do it, and I've been waiting on you to do it, and I've been trying to, I'm the person that keeps the treasury. And now, what we're saying about this money, about how this could be, sold and given to the poor, and really what Judas is saying is, listen, that money should have been sold and given to me, I mean us, and to put here in the treasury, and so that he could have a little bit of it. That's his whole angle. I mean, he's thinking that perfume should have been sold, and the money, he wasn't concerned about the poor. He was concerned about himself. So that money could have been given to us, and so I could have gotten more wealthy out of it. That's really kind of his angle. At the same time, he's frustrated with Jesus because Jesus is what? Jesus is not doing what he signed up to do. He thought he was signing up to be what? Ascend to power. Ascend to greatness. Ascend to wealth. So here's a possibility. It could be that Judas is trying to force Jesus' hand. I'm going to turn him over. I'm going to have him arrested. I don't think anything bad is going to happen to him. You know why? Because he's been pursued by political figures and military figures and religious figures before. He always just slips through their fingers. But you know what? I'm going to find some people that can arrest him. I'm going to find some people that will get him. And you know what? This will force Jesus to really reveal who he is. This will force Jesus to say, you know what? This is why I'm here. Maybe Judas was thinking this. The Jews had no, the Jewish leaders. Now, the chief priest, that's who Judas is going to. He's not going to the Roman officials, right? He's going to the chief priests. Those are Jewish religious officials. They have no political clout to kill anybody. They have no leverage to take anybody's life or to torture someone to death. They just don't have that leverage. So it could be very likely that Judas is saying, you know what? I'm going to force Jesus' hand. I'm going to have him arrested so that he has to ascend to the political throne that I want him to be in. So let's just pick up here in verse 10. No. Verse 15, let's pick up there again. And ask, what are you willing to give me if I hand him over to you? Look at verse 15. So they counted out for him 30 silver coins. I mean, if you're going to do this, if you're going to force Jesus' hand, why not make a little money off of it, right? So what does Judas say to the chief priest when he goes to him? Listen, The problem you guys have with getting Jesus is not that you don't know where he is, because it's easy to know where he is. You just look for a big crowd. Jesus is going to be in the middle of it because he's teaching. You know, people are hearing him teach like they've never heard a teacher like this before. He's healing. He's feeding people. You know where Jesus is. That's not it. Here's the deal. The reason that you could arrest him, but the reason you don't arrest him is if you were to arrest him in the middle of that crowd would annihilate you, because Jesus is there to heal them and to feed them. What you don't have is this. You don't know when Jesus is going to be alone. And I'm part of the 12. I'm one of his closest friends, and I do know when he's going to be alone. And I can let you know that. And so Judas kind of becomes this middleman. See, really, he thinks that everything's pivoting around him. He thinks that he's going to control the outcome. Now, you and I already know the outcome, and this is important to remember. Jesus never stops Judas from doing what Judas is going to do. Could he have? Sure. Judas has no idea that God's will is going to be accomplished with or without Judas. Jesus never stops Judas, and Judas never stops Jesus from doing what Jesus was sent to do. God's saying this, listen, Judas, you do what you want to do. You do it how you want to do. You'll just be kind of a player in this whole play of what my intention to bring salvation to the whole world. But you do what you want to do. And Jesus, God does not, we're not puppets. God doesn't come in and control Judas and tell him what he has to do and what he doesn't have to do. And so that's what Judas says. He goes to look at verse 16. From then on, Judas watched for an opportunity to hand him over. Now, it's Passover. Jesus is getting ready to share that meal in the upper room with his disciples, and Judas knows that they're getting ready to have that meal. Jesus has already said, now after the meal, we're going to go to the Garden of Gethsemane. We're going to pray there together. Remember, Judas is there. He's taking bread. He's taking wine with the other disciples. What does he do? He leaves early. Jesus knows what he's up to, because Jesus knows everything. And so Judas leaves, and he goes, and he makes contact with the chief priest, and he says this, listen, tonight we're going to be at the garden, and so bring, don't just come as religious officials and political officials, bring the guard. You're going to have a guard, you're going to have a lot of people, and this is what's going to happen. You're going to see about 13 of us there. And the guy that you may not even know the guy that you're supposed to arrest. The guy that you're supposed to arrest, I'll tell you how, I'll let you know. I'm going to walk up to him, I'm going to give him a kiss on the cheek. And that's how you'll know who to arrest. So can you imagine that? And so they go to the garden, and all the soldiers show up, and the chief priests show up, you know, in their robes. They're the religious people, and the political people show up. And Judas walks up to Jesus, one of his closest friends, one of the people that have been with him for the last 3 years, takes Jesus on the shoulders with the Son of God, gives him a kiss on the cheek, and Jesus is immediately arrested. That's what happens. And so, let's pick up with what happens after that. Chapter 27, verse 1. Early in the morning, all the chief priests and the elders of the people came to the decision by morning to put Jesus to death. That was not in Judas's plan. That was not what Judas had... See, now Judas's whole plan has been messed up. He didn't think that the Jews would kill. He didn't think the Jews had the political clout to kill Jesus. But everything changed here, see? He didn't think there would be a trial. He didn't think that Jesus would die. Verse 2. They bound him, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate, the governor, to be sent to his execution. Now, let's pick up with verse 3 with what Judas is thinking. When Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, look at this phrase. He was seized with remorse and returned the 30 silver coins to the chief priest and the elders. He realizes, listen, this is not what I wanted to see happen. He feels guilty. He knows that he sinned. He comes to an awareness. You ever been there? Thousand times. You realize you did the wrong thing. Can you change the fact that it happened? No. You just have to deal with the results. You just have to deal with the circumstances. And you see, for Judas, in this whole scenario, the train had already left. It could not be stopped. He was seized with remorse and returned the 30 silver coins to the chief priests and the elders. I have sinned, he said, for I have betrayed innocent blood. What is that to us? They replied. That's your responsibility. That's what you would think they would say. Why are you bothering us? We made a deal. This was an exchange. This was an agreement. This was a contract. You got what you were supposed to get. We got what we were supposed to get. Don't bother us anymore. Verse 5. So Judas threw the money into the temple. He didn't keep it. And he left and he went away and he hanged himself. Judas is gone. Jesus is gone for a little bit. He's in the grave. He rises again. And the will of God is never stopped. But what we see, and so the question becomes for us is, what does that mean to us? I mean, what does that have to do with me? Well, here's what it has to do with you and I. Judas lived his life the whole time as a consumer. In the end, he made some really terrible decisions, so bad that he took his own life. It was stuff that couldn't be changed. We said this last week. I'm going to say it again. There's going to come decisions for me, and there's going to come decisions for you in the future. Some are going to be so easy. You're going to feel like that God wants you to do something. You're going to, that's exactly what I want to do. And so you're like, oh, God, you're so good. Thank you for leading this person into my life. Thank you for giving me this job. Thank you for giving me this raise. Thank you, thank you, thank you, God, because what you want and what I want is the same thing. Oh, this was so easy. But you know what's going to happen? This is going to happen in your life, and it happens in my life, and it's going to happen dozens of times. And it may not happen this week, but it will happen, and it may happen next month, and it may happen two or three times this year. There's going to be something that you want, and what God wants for you is very different. And you know it. You want to stay. You don't want to go. God wants you to go and not stay. Sometimes God wants you to stay and not go, but you wanted the opposite. God wants you to get out of this relationship, but you want to stay in this relationship. God wants you to stay in this relationship, but you want to get out of this relationship. You want to take that new job and leave your old job. And God's saying, I want you to keep your old job and not take the new job. Jesus wants you to take a new job and get out of your old job, but you want to keep the old job and not go to the new job. Do you see what I'm saying? It's going to have to do with your relationships. It's going to have to do with your finances. It's going to have to do with your job. And there's going to be things in your life that what God wants for you and what you want for you are not the same. And over and over and over through your life and in my life, you're going to come to a crossroads. You're going to come to a tension inside of you. You're going to come to a decision point in your life. And you're going to know there's tension because God wants something and you want something. And sometimes, maybe many times, and maybe most of the times, depending on where you are, you can say yes to yourself. You can live as a consumer and just choose you, choose you, choose you, choose you, over and over and over. And your life will look a certain way as a result of that. But here's what I'll encourage you to do. If I could just encourage you to do one thing with this sermon, it would be this. The next time you feel that, and you're going to feel it, and you know what it's going to feel like? It's going to feel like a death. Because the relationship or the money or the job or the house or the whatever, you really think that you can't do without it. I mean, you really almost feel like it's what makes you up who you are. You feel like it almost defines you. And so what's going to happen is you're going to feel that tension inside of you, and this is what I want to encourage you to do. Would you just pause? Pause and be honest. Just don't make a decision right away. And if you would just pause and say out loud, maybe in your heart, God, I just want to be honest with you. I feel like this is what you want me to do, and this is what I want to do. I don't feel like we're on the same page. But God, I know that you're smarter than me. And I know that you want what's best for me. And I know that your plans are always good. But this is what I want so bad with every fiber of my being. I want this. Would you help me to want what you want? And even if I can't want it, would you give me the strength to trust you to choose it? Even though I want this. Because listen, it's going to be like you are in a free fall. And you are just trusting Jesus to catch you. But you know what? He does it every time. And you know in your, you know that He wants what's best for you. You know that His ways are best. But when you want what you want and you're honest about it, and I do want this so bad, you have a choice. But here's the deal. Following Jesus means choosing what God wants for you even when you want the opposite. It's a huge mark of maturity. And you know what happens? The more you do it, the easier it gets. Because it's a matter of faith. It's a matter of trust. And when you trust God once and you see Him come through and you're like, oh my gosh, I'm so glad I didn't do it my way. Then you're like, the next time God begins to speak to you and you feel like you want to do it your way, what do? You go, I remember the last time, and it becomes easier. And the more you trust God, the easier it becomes. But listen, it can be scary. I just want to encourage you to pause. I just want to encourage you to wait. I want to encourage you to give God time to take your hands that are pried around what you want and lift your fingers so that He can put in your hands what He wants. Would you do that? Would you just pause? Would you just pray and say, God, I don't want what You want, but I ask You to help me want what You want. And even if I don't, help give me the faith to choose what You want and trust You with it. Would you bow your head? Let's pray together. Father, that's our prayer this morning. Maybe there's many of us that are in the middle of one of those types of decisions. Would You help us trust You with what You want for us? Would You help give us Your wants? And even if we don't get it, would You help give us the courage and the faith to choose what You want? Because we know that what You want is always best. Always best. Would You help us just to pause? Would You help us just not to run into anything? Would You help us just to pause long enough to be honest, maybe to consult someone else, maybe to pick up the Bible and read the Scripture, to pray? Would You just help us to pause, to ask ourselves, what does God want? I don't want to be a consumer anymore. I want to be a follower. God, what do You want? What do You want? God, would You help us to be that kind of people? So with your head bowed and your eyes closed, I just want to encourage you to do this. If you're here this morning and you're like, you know what? The biggest thing is I know what God wants for my life. He wants my life. And I've not given Him my life. Man, I've been holding on to it. And you talk about prying fingers. My fingers are just, I'm holding on to my life. And I know that He wants my heart. And all you have to do this morning is trust Him. He's going to catch you. He knows best. Maybe you already believe in your mind. Maybe you already know that Jesus died on a cross. You know what He did for you. You know that He came to forgive you of your sins. You just haven't surrendered your life. You know what you can do? You can do that right now. You can just say, Jesus, I trust You with my life. You can do that at home. You can do that with a friend. You can do that with your parents. But would you do that? Would you do that? God, I just pray for anybody that's here this morning that needs to trust You. I pray that they'd trust You in this moment. For anybody that needs to confess to a friend, to say, I need help with this. There's something I'm struggling with. I need to talk to somebody. I pray for people to have the courage to talk to somebody, a good friend, a Bible study leader, a mentor, a parent. God, we just thank You. Thank You, thank You. That You are a good, good Father and You know what's best. In Your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Man, I'm so glad that you're here today. And if you're a guest with us, I just want to say welcome. And we're going to take up our offering here in just a second. And when you came in, you got a handout. And if you open that handout, inside it says guest and next steps. And if you, we'd love to know about your presence here with us. If you wouldn't mind filling that out and dropping it in the offering basket, we would appreciate that. And if you're a regular attender here, you want to make a next step. You want to be baptized. You want to get involved in a small group Bible study. You have a prayer request. You can write prayer requests on the background. Give us on the back. Give us some of your feedback. We would love to know about that. Just write your name, drop it in the offering plate, and we'd love to know about any next step that you'd like to take. I just want to remind you again about the Christmas adoption table in the lobby. When you leave, if you'd like to adopt someone, also the Watch and Wait devotional book, that's at the student table. And one thing that I didn't mention at the beginning, if you have a preschooler or an elementary age child, or if you are a volunteer in our Grove Kids Ministry, on Sunday, December 6th, that's in two Sundays from now, We're going to have a lunch here at the school for parents, for children, and for volunteers. And we invite you to come to that lunch right after. It's totally free. It'll be here for you. And the children are going to do a craft right after lunch. If you bring a large or extra large t-shirt, they're going to be making something that's going to assist people at the Knoxville Free Food Market. So we invite you to come to that. It's in your handout if you need more information, or you can contact Deborah Justice, our children's pastor. We're delighted that you're here. I'm going to pray, and we're going to take up our offering. Let's pray together. God, thank you for your generosity toward us, and we thank you for the privilege of being able to extend that to other people. This is a week filled with thankfulness. I pray that that would be true for us, that we would pause often throughout this week to say thank you, to worship you, to be grateful for people and for opportunities that you've given us, for the way that you take care of us. I pray that this would be the best Thanksgiving ever for us. And so we thank you for how you bless us. We thank you for the opportunity to bless other people. In Jesus' name, amen.
Did you feel the mountains tremble? Did you hear the oceans roar? When the people rose to sing of Jesus Christ, the risen one. Did you feel the tremble? Did you hear the singers roar? Stand with us and sing. When the lost began to sing of Jesus Christ, the saving one. And we can see that God's a moving, a mighty river through the nation. The young and old will turn to Jesus. Fling wide you heavenly gates, prepare the way the risen Lord. Risen Lord.
Great day. We'll see you next week.
Did you feel the darkness tremble when all the saints joined in one song? And all the streams flow as one river to wash away our broken head. You can see that time of jubilee is coming. When young and old will turn to Jesus. And fling wide you heavenly gates, prepare the way the risen Lord. Risen Lord. Down. tremble. Did you hear the singers roar? When the lost began to sing of Jesus Christ, the saving one.